Today I want you to think, how can I apply this to my life? Of course, you have to understand, when I start to look at what I need to do for a lesson topic, I'm typically looking on what I need to hear. So this lesson is more for me than it is for you, but I think it applies to all of us. Because I can guarantee you, next week, on Mother's Day, at some point during the day, Judy's going to ask, did you call your mother? It's not that I didn't think I needed to. It's not that I didn't know that I love my mom and I need to tell her. It's the day catches up with me, and before I know it, the day is gone. And I didn't get around to doing what I knew I should have done. And so, Judy's there to say, did you call your mom? It's not just on Mother's Day, by the way. This is something I have to work on all the time. And so before I thought, I'm going to speak on caring about others, because I need to be reminded, even though I know it's something I need to do, it's not my nature. Those of you who have known me for a long enough period of time, such as she has, it's hard for me. Those of you who've recently met me may think, why does he even need to talk about this? He's good at this. No, he's not. He works very hard to be outgoing and to meet people. He'd be much more comfortable sitting in a chair over there and not being noticed at all. So I have to be reminded on every so often. That's not why we're here. We are here because of everybody else. See, I heard a story about a race in the Special Olympics. The event happened to be the 220-yard dash. And as they lined up and the bell or the shot was fired, they all took off running. And one particular boy named Andrew got out at a quick start and was 50 yards ahead of everybody. Well, he made the final turn and he just looked behind him. And he saw that his best friend had fallen and was on the track. And he saw the goal in front of him. The finish line was just 50 yards away. And he stopped. He looked at the finish line. He turned back and he looked at his friend. And everybody's yelling, run, Andrew, run! And Andrew turns around, goes back 200 yards, finds his friend, picks him up, dusts him off, grabs him by the hand, and hand in hand, they walked and crossed the finish line. And the crowd was cheering because they realized that sometimes being first isn't the most important thing. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 and 10, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not anyone to lift him up. See, we all fall or we get knocked down. How wonderful is it when we have somebody there, a friend who cares enough to dust us off, to help us up, and to carry us on. I want to spend most of my time this morning in Philippians 2, the section in verse 19 through 30. And Paul is writing to the Philippians, beginning in verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who is genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests and not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, your messenger and minister to my needs. For he has been longing for you and has been distressed because you have heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am more eager to send him, therefore, that you may notice, that you may rejoice in seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So as we're looking at Philippians 2 this morning, I want us to look at three different lessons from this section. First is the need to cultivate genuine interest in others. See, in verse 19, Paul said that, I hope in the Lord, Jesus, to send Timothy to you soon so that I may be cheered by you. See, Paul's a missionary, right? And missionaries often send letters. We're used to getting them. And what do they usually say? Paul could have easily written, I'm here in prison in Rome. Conditions are really bad. Please take a collection and send it to me quickly. Instead, he said, I wish to send you so that I can be cheered by news of you. Paul wasn't concerned about his own needs. He was more worried about the needs of the church in Philippi. So he was going to send Timothy to find out how things were going and wanted to hear good news. Do you call your family and friends that live far away? When you do, you call to find out how they're doing and to share how things are in your life. And most importantly, you want to hear the good news. Sometimes we hear things we don't want, but we need to know, we reach out to those people to let them know we care about them, we love them, and we need to hear from them. Sometimes we have to be reminded. What I'd like to be is like Lou Gehrig. Lou Gehrig was a first baseman for the New York Yankees. He died on June the 2nd, 1941, of ALS, which later became known as Lou Gehrig's disease. See, the doctors did not know how to treat it at all. He spent a long time in the hospital, and they experimented on different drugs to figure out what would work. And just before he died, Lou called his best friend, Bob Constantine. And he said, Bob, I have some really good news. The guys in the lab have been working. They found a new serum, and they're tested on 10 of us. It works on 9 out of 10. Of course, Bob's answer was, so, Lou, how are you doing? And Lou's answer was, not well, but it's working on 9 out of 10. See, he was excited that 9 other people were going to get well, even though he was dying. That's what we need to be like. Without concern to himself, he was thrilled that 9 people could be cured, even though he could not. Paul had a similar attitude earlier in Philippians 2 in verses 3 and 4. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. Let me ask a question. Have you ever caught yourself asking a question on Sunday morning, why am I going to church? Anybody? Okay, I'll admit it. At some point, more than once, I've asked myself, it may be that you feel that you owe a debt to God and you're trying to pay it. It may be that you have a burden that you think can be lifted. It may be you just like the singing, you like the fellowship and the preaching. Not today, but someday, you know, that may be why you come. But the question really shouldn't be, why am I going to church? Because you phrased it wrong. By saying, why am I going to a place, you've eliminated the reason you should be coming. The church is not a place. The church is a family. If you immediately in your mind say, I'm going to a place, then you've lost what it is. I'm a stickler for how we say words and what they mean. I try never to refer to this building as the church. It's the church building. The church is what comes and goes from this place. You are the church, and therefore you cannot go to church because you are the church. The church may go with you, but you cannot go to it. I know it's semantics, but I think the way we refer to things is how it affects the way we react with them. I would never say, I'm going to family. I'm going to be with my family, but I'm not going to it. I think we do ourselves a disservice by referring to the building as the church, because we disconnect ourselves from what it is. We are the church. Wherever we are the church. Whatever we do, we are the church. It's a term that means nothing more than the called out. We are called out of the world to be part of the family of God. So why should we want to be with the church? I think there's several reasons, one of which is, for me, it is a place to learn, a training ground of how to treat others. How to help others. So when you come to be with the church, be looking for opportunities to care about the family of God. When you see a mother with their hands full with her children, immediately the response should be, how can I help? If you see someone in the bulletin who is sick and you know that they're not well, reach out to them. Send them a card, send them an email, let them know we're caring for them. The other side of that is, if you know you are ill, please let the family know. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people were angry that someone from the church did not come visit them in the hospital and they never told anybody they were there. Kind of a disconnected logic. You didn't come see me, but I didn't tell you I was sick. Something like I would come up with, so. If you see a visitor, someone you've never seen set foot in the building before, go out of your way to speak to them, to let them know you're happy to have them here, and please let them know they're welcome to come back anytime. Look around every time you come in the building. We're not a big enough family that we shouldn't know everyone, at least by face, if not by name. I'm terrible by names, but I know faces really well, which is why God gave me Judy. Because I know that person, but she knows their name. Look around. Who's not here? Who hasn't been here in a while? Reach out to them and let them know that we care. Not because we're trying to keep the numbers up, because we're more interested in how they're doing than we are about an attendance number. See, I have to constantly work at this because Judy is so good at it. I find myself taking credit for things she does. Just because I married the queen of compassion does not make me the king of it. But it's easy to fall back and say, well, she's done that. I don't need to do that. Because by nature, I'm comfortable saying, oh, she did that. I have to force myself to say, they need to know I care about them as much as she does. And therefore, I need to force myself to do what she does by nature. And I know I just embarrassed her to death. But it's true. I know most of you don't have this problem, and I praise God for that. But I do have to work at it. It is refreshing to know that we can care about each other without any agendas, without any false hidden missions. We care about each other because you're my brother and you're my sister in the Lord. I heard a quote from a cancer survivor once, Walter Levine, and he said, 99% of everything you do in life is attitude. If you have a relationship with God and you have the right attitude, you're going to learn to ask the one question in life that matters the most. How can I help you? Jesus put it this way in John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. I was tempted to paraphrase the scripture there for a minute. By this, they shall know you are my disciple, because you wear really nice stuff to the church building on Sunday morning, you drive a nice car, and you look really stoic when you're in the building, so people will know you're pious. That is not what it says. It says, by this they will know you're my disciple, if you love one another. Because that is the one thing that will set you apart in this world more than anything else. Because the world doesn't love each other. As a matter of fact, they're trying to do just the opposite. What can I do to put you down to get ahead of you? Christ said, if you want to be first, you need to be last. If you want to get ahead, put somebody else before yourself. See, several things happen when you start to think about others. When you're genuinely concerned about other people, first of all, you forget about your own problems. We seldom realize it. We think that when we're having trouble, that I need to do something special, something extravagant just for me. See, but that's not the answer. The Bible teaches us, and psychologists are actually just now starting to figure this out, that the quickest way to get rid of your problems is to become involved in helping somebody else. God told Isaiah a long time ago, in chapter 58, 10, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in the scorched places and make your bones strong. You shall be like a watered garden and a spring of water whose waters do not fail. When you're generally concerned about others, you'll find out that when you're in trouble, others are genuinely concerned about you. So the first thing we need to learn from Paul's words in Philippians was we need to cultivate a genuine interest in others. Second lesson is we need to be sincere in our encouragement of others. In verse 20 of Philippians 2, he said, "For I have no one like him who will generally be concerned for your welfare." See, Paul's talking about Timothy. Had taught Timothy, mentored from a young lad, and raised him up in the faith. And now Timothy's an adult and he has a mission of his own and a work of his own. And Paul looks at Timothy and says, "I don't know anybody like him." Paul says, basically, Timothy and I have the same mind and we have the same concern for your soul. And therefore, I am sending him. It's as good as me being there. Now, all of us have different kinds of friendships in our life. You know, there's different levels of friends, right? We have our normal friends or acquaintances. You ever done this? You ask somebody, "How you doing?" What's their answer? Most of the time, "Fine," right? Quickly, "Yeah, I'm fine." Are either one of you fine? I guarantee you, I'm not. If I ever answer that question to you, don't think I'm being rude. I will look you square in the eye and say, "Do you really want to know, or do you want the short answer?" You find out who your friends are really quick. If somebody's genuinely concerned and they ask you that question, "How are you doing?" and they're not willing to spend an hour to find out, they're not your friend. Because that's what a true friend is. Tell me what your concerns are, what your desires are, and I am genuinely interested. If all you want is fine, then that's an acquaintance, not a friend. Now, we all have friends that we can share with. We spend a lot of common interests. We're really good at doing things with. We'll share some things with them. But how many of you have a really good, true friend that can finish your sentences and your thoughts before you do? That knows you as well as you know yourself? There aren't a lot of those out there, are there? If you're really lucky, somebody that knows everything I want and need and does it before I even think about it. That never thinks about what she wants. It's always about what somebody else wants. Could not believe it. She's sitting in a hospital bed asking me about other people. How are they doing? She doesn't remember it. It was about 2 days there. She was totally out. Doesn't remember a thing. She got up on about 9 o'clock the day after surgery and said, "Wow, they sleep all night." I said, "No, dear, they did not. They woke me up every 2 hours." The third lesson we should look at is to practice unselfish release. You notice the last half of that segment I read about was about Epaphrodites, the story of Epaphrodites. He was a member at the church of Philippi. Philippi sent him to minister to Paul while he was in prison. But he didn't get to do it very long before he became ill. He got sick, almost to the point of death. And the church of Philippi heard about it, and they became concerned about him, which made Epaphrodites concerned that they were concerned about him. And so Paul said, "I'm going to send him back to you. Accept him with joy." Because Paul knew he needed to let him go back home more than he needed someone to help him in prison. So with Timothy leaving and Epaphroditus leaving, it would have been easy for Paul to say, "Well, what am I supposed to do here in prison by myself? And who's going to help me?" Instead, Paul writes to the church saying, "I'm going to send him back to you, and I want you to welcome him in, encourage him, because he almost died in the cause of Christ." See, a true friend will let go even if it means something will not be as good for me, but it's in the best interest of the other. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul is imprisoned another time, and the circumstances are very different. See, this time his friends aren't there at all. See, we start in verse 10 of chapter 4, Paul says, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia." And in verse 16, Paul continues, "At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed to all the Gentiles that might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever." Paul knew that really, although his earthly friends had deserted him, the friend that counted the most was never going to leave. He knew that the Lord was with him, standing with him, holding him up when no one else would. Because he will never leave you and he'll never forsake you. When you fall, he'll pick you up, he'll dust you off, and he'll walk with you hand in hand all the way to the finish line. See, that's the example that we need to look to for how to care for others. Jesus was here on earth to show us how to live our lives. And if this morning, if he's not your friend, or if you'd like for him to be your friend and your Lord, or if you just like for him to help carry the burden you have, please come now while we stand and sing.